We'll be finding 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A man came home, parked his car right in front of the house, did something none of us should ever do. He left the keys in the ignition. He thought he was just going to be a moment. He came back out and his car was gone. And it wasn't just his car, his house keys and everything were on the ignition ring. Of course, called the police. They didn't find the car just right away. But the next morning, the guy's car was right back in the driveway again. It had been washed. It had been filled with gas. The keys were still there. And there was a note. Somebody said, "I'm sorry I took your car. I had an emergency. I've taken good care of your car. I've washed it. I've filled it with gas. And here are 2 tickets to the Dallas Cowboys game. Hope you and your wife enjoy." Well, the man was still mad. He said, "Man, nobody should take your car like that." But then he got to thinking, well, you know, this man can't be all bad. His wife and he, who wouldn't ordinarily go to a Cowboys game because it's so expensive, decided to take advantage of it. So they took the tickets to the game and enjoyed the game. When they got back home, their house had been completely cleaned out. They had been the victims of a thief, a very clever thief. A thief had come. I want to talk to you this morning about a thief in the night. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 through 11. "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, were not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You children of the light and children of the day, we're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." The purpose of this message, folks, is to get you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, I mean, what a marvelous time to be alive. We are between 2 mountain peaks. We're between the blood-drenched slopes of Calvary and the sunlit, S-O-N, lit slopes of glory. We live between the crucifixion and the coronation. We need to be ready for Jesus' return. We sing about it. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." There are 4 things that I want you to see that are going to help you to get ready. First of all, you can expect a surprising day. Verses 1 and 2 here say, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." So how does a thief in the night come? Well, it comes surprisingly. He doesn't leave you a note and say, "I'm going to rob your house tonight." Comes when you're not expecting it. And that's exactly the way it's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes. He's going to come in a moment that you least expect it. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the disciples were with Jesus before he ascended back to heaven, and they wanted to know about prophecy. So look at Acts 1, 6 through 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. I'm going to tell you right here, folks, anybody who tries to set a date or a time for the Lord's return is not only wrong, they're disobeying the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's saying, don't go around setting dates. Get your head out of the clouds of prophecy and get your feet on the pavement of soul winning and get people ready for my return. I don't know when he's coming back. I think it's soon. I think it's real soon. There's one thing I know for sure. I'm absolutely positive. I'm dogmatic about this. It's over 2,000 years closer today than it's ever been before. Right? Jesus came on time. He died on time. He arose on time. And he's coming back in his own time. Now, to us, he may seem slow, but I can guarantee you he's never late. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You can expect a surprising day, and when Jesus does finally come, a lot of folks aren't going to be ready. Secondly, you can escape a sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now notice it says they shall not escape. If you're a saved person here today, this isn't talking about you. You'll be taken out in the rapture before the sudden destruction comes. We'll talk more about that here in a moment. You remember when they were about to crucify Jesus and they were walking down the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, and the women were weeping, and Jesus told them, Luke 23, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. He said, weep for yourselves because my day is not yet come. His day will come. It's going to be a very solemn day. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talks about that day. See if you can see a pattern in some of these verses. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There has not been, listen to this, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The day of the Lord is a day that's distinct from any other day. Many of us have lived long enough to see the horrors of war and of torture and of ethnic cleansing. We've seen great earthquakes, we've seen tsunamis, but there's never been a day like this one. Never. Never will be another one like it. It's coming. That's what Joel says. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob referring to Israel, but he shall be saved out of it. So, it's saying that there's going to be a day of national deliverance for the Jews. Jacob shall be saved out of it, it says. And then here's what Daniel says in Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. See, every time we read one of these, we get a little more of a complete part of the picture. Joel says there's never been a day like this. Jeremiah says there's never been a day like this. Daniel says there's never been a day like this. But what does Jesus say? Well, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." Folks, it's a solemn day that's coming. It's a day you want to escape. In Revelation chapter 6, it says that men will be hiding in caves. And in verse 17, they say, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The Antichrist, who rules at this time, is going to make Hitler seem like a Boy Scout. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be solemn. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a child, and they shall not escape." That's the calm before the storm. See, when a man preaches like I'm preaching this morning, people will come along and say, "Oh, he's just a calamity howler." This world's going to be caught by surprise because it ignores God's word. It was exactly the same in the days of Noah. One of the reasons I know that the church is not going to go through the Great Tribulation, as some so-called theologians say that it's not, is because the tribulation is not a time of peace and safety. You have to look carefully at the wording here. The time of peace and safety is when we're delivered out of it. And in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 37, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." But here's a clue. Here's a little piece of clue for you. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What were the days of Noah like? Well, if you look at verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days that were before the flood," what were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's a pretty good clue right there, isn't it? They were just going about their normal routines of life. They were having weddings. They were having parties. And one day God says, "Noah, come into the ark." And the flood came. And it was too late. It's going to be a sudden day. It's going to be a solemn day. They shall not escape. I can just imagine if the theologians back in that day had a convocation like they sometimes do today, and Noah's been preaching for 140 years that God's going to destroy the world with a flood, and they decide to determine whether this calamity howler's telling the truth or not, and so they get three distinguished fellows to come to this convocation. First of all, there's Dr. Francis Formaldehyde. "Dr. Formaldehyde, is there going to be a flood?" He says, "Well, science deals only with empirical truth, and I can tell you that since we've begun to measure things in history, there's never been a break in natural law. So from a scientific point of view, I'd say it's very doubtful that we're going to have this kind of a flood that Noah's been preaching about." So next up is a finger bumper, the philosopher, Dr. Flavius Fluffyhead. And so they ask Dr. Fluffyhead about this. He smiles. He says, "Well, it seems to me, from a philosophical point of view, that if there is God, and if he did create all these people and all this world, then he knows what the people's weaknesses and what their proclivities are, and that's the way he made them. Certainly he would not destroy his own work. So philosophically, I would say, I don't believe there's going to be a flood. Then they bring the Reverend Ear Tickler to the platform. And they say, Dr. Ear Tickler, you have a seminary education. Tell us, is there going to be a flood like Noah's been saying that there's going to be? And he's not dispassionate like the scientist and the philosopher. He's actually furious. He gets red. He points his finger in the face of Noah. And he says, this unlettered, this uneducated, non-seminary trained religious fanatic has slandered the character of God. No, the character of God. Doesn't he know that God is love? Does he think that a loving God would bring judgment? I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if Noah happened to hear something about a flood, it was not literal water. As it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be. It's a solemn day. It's a surprising day. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, but it's also a sure day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This world, folks, is pregnant with judgment. It's a sure thing. A lady was about 7 months pregnant. Somebody came up to her husband and says, your wife expecting? He said, oh, no, she's not expecting. It's a sure thing. And so it is with this judgment. We can expect a surprising day, a sudden destruction, and then we must endure a surrounding darkness. Back to our text, verses 4 through 9. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For, look at this, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You need to have that highlighted in your Bible. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The world's already in darkness. Surely you could say amen to that. It's in moral darkness, spiritual darkness, social darkness, political darkness. We must not sleep. The world is asleep. The world has been chloroformed by the devil. But as a child of God, you should be aware and wise up. Verse 5, you are the children of the light. Children of the day, we're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. We're the only ones in the world today who can make any sense about what's going on. We know that Jesus is coming back very soon. You know, people around you, they say, well, everything looks fine to me. Well, that's the surest point that he's about ready to come back. When they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Now, not only should we be aware and wise up, we should be awake and get up. Verse 6 and 7, therefore let us not sleep, as do others. Let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Too often people come to church, and it's almost like they're wearing a sign around their neck saying, do not disturb. I don't want this sermon to be a lullaby for you. I want it to be a revelry, an alarm clock to wake you up. The second coming of Christ is not a theory to be discussed. It's a truth to be lived. We're not going to be putting on white robes and sitting on some mountaintop somewhere singing kumbaya. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Well, what does it mean to occupy? Well, if you have an occupation, that's your job, right? Your job is to bring this world to Christ. That's what he means to occupy. Do your job until I get back. Not only should you be aware and wise up, not only should you be awake and get up, you should be alert and dress up. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There are two things you ought to be wearing. You need to get your heart right. That's the breastplate of faith and love, which covers your heart. You need to love Jesus. You need to love one another. You also need to keep your head right. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And when it says the hope of salvation, that doesn't mean that you say, I hope I'm saved. No. You're to have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. The Bible uses the word hope a little differently than we use it today. The Bible word for hope means an absolute certainty that's based on the Word of God. For example, the second coming of Jesus Christ is called what? The blessed hope. Yeah, it's not, we hope he'll come back. No, we know he's coming back. It's a rock-rib certainty based on the Word of God. So you're to have your heart covered with faith and love, and you're to have the helmet of absolute certainty that you're saved. I tell you, I wouldn't go one day, and I mean this, I'm not just being facetious, I would not go one day for $1 billion not knowing that I'm saved. Wouldn't do it. We're living in surrounding darkness. We need to be alert, and we need to dress up. And here, finally, we're going to experience a sure deliverance. If we do all those things that we've just talked about, you know, some theologians think that the church is going to go through the great tribulation, but I'm going to prove to you that it's not. Look at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word salvation means deliverance. But now look at verses 10 and 11. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The fact that Jesus could come at any moment will comfort and edify the believer, but that's the only person it's going to comfort and edify. I'm going to give you three reasons why the church is going to be taken out before the great tribulation, and you need to write these three words down somewhere. Explanation, expectation, and edification. That's explanation, expectation, and edification. Paul says, God has not appointed us to wrath. The tribulation is the great day of God's wrath. That alone should tell you we're not going through the great tribulation. He has not appointed us to wrath. God chastises his children, but he never pours out his wrath on his children. God's wrath is for the unsaved, for the lost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 10 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, listen, which delivered, that means saved, remember salvation means delivered, he delivered us from the what? Wrath to come. Strike two. Jesus delivers us, delivered, past tense, us from the wrath to come. The flood didn't come until Noah and his family were safely in the ark. Right? And the people that were lost were outside knocking and pounding on the door. Noah, let us in, let us in. Noah's on the other side with tears rolling down his face. I can't let you in. Why? Because God sealed the door. And it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen, 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 amen. Another classic example has to do with Lot. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, Jesus said, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. And then you drop down to verse 30 and it says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Another great clue right there. What were the days of Lot like? Days that were marked by sexual perversion and economic prosperity. Well, if that doesn't describe the day we live in, I don't know what does. If they would have had the Dow Jones in Lot's day, it would have been at record highs on the day that the fire fell. Our stock market hit record all-time highs this week. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread. In other words, everybody's fat, sassy, and happy. An abundance of idleness. Playing your Nintendo or PlayStation anyway. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. In Lot's day, just like ours, nobody knows how to blush anymore. We were reading in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Nehemiah, and it said something about the law was read and the people wept. I don't see that anymore. It's a time of sexual perversion, economic prosperity. But before God destroyed Sodom, there's one thing I want you to see. He got Lot out. Just like he got Noah and his family out of the danger of the flood. The angel said, I can't do anything until you get out of this city. And God wouldn't pour out his wrath on Lot. Even though he was a worldly compromising Christian, he still wouldn't put his wrath on Lot. Noah's taken out before the flood. Lot's taken out before the fire fell. But not only is there an explanation, there's also an expectation. Verse 10 in our text. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul was expecting Jesus to come back in his lifetime. Was he wrong? No, he's absolutely correct in doing that. Paul was explaining the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He included himself. Even over 2,000 years ago, they were living on the edge of eternity. 1,000 years is as a day. My point is this, if the tribulation comes first, as some theologians try to teach, we're not looking for Christ, we're looking for Antichrist, right? Paul was looking for Jesus, and if you're waiting for the tribulation to come, you're not looking up, you're looking around. But here's my final reason. First, there's an explanation, we're not appointed to wrath. Secondly, there's an expectation. Jesus could come at any moment. Thirdly, there's an edification. Verse 11 says, Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The fact that Jesus could come at any moment is a great comfort and edification to me, and it should be to you. But if I believe that the church was going to go through 7 years of a time that is so horrible, that Jesus and Joel and Jeremiah and Daniel said it was the worst day that was ever going to be in history, you think that's going to edify me? Is the last prayer in the Bible, "Even so, come great tribulation"? Not in my Bible. What does it say? "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. I'm waiting for the trumpet sound. Just as God said, "Noah, come into the ark," and just as he said, "Lot, get out of the city," he's going to say, "Church, come up hither." When that trump sounds, we're out of here. We're going to meet Jesus. We can expect a surprising day, a sudden destruction, endure a surrounding darkness, and experience assured deliverance. And you can ensure your deliverance right now. And if that trumpet sound were to sound right now, and it could, would you be ready to go? Well, all I can tell you is you can put on the helmet of salvation right now and the breastplate of love, but God's made all the provisions. It's up to you now. Our musicians are going to come get ready for time of invitation. You're the one. I mean, Jesus has done all the work. He's done all the hard stuff, like getting tortured and sacrificed and put on a cross. And he's extending that gift of salvation to you. But you're the one who has to take it. You've seen me use this illustration so many times. Just suppose a cell phone was salvation, most valuable thing in the universe. Jesus bought and paid for it on the cross, and he's extending it to you. He says, "Here it is. It's bought and paid for. I want you to have it." But when does it become yours? Only when you come up here and take it. That part's on you. Have you ever taken deliverance, salvation from the hand of Jesus? If you haven't ever done that, you need to get busy and get her done. Because Jesus could split those skies at any moment. We've already seen how it was in Noah's day and how it was in Lot's day, and we've seen that it's exactly the same in our day. Jesus gave us all sorts of clues. I don't know when he's coming back. I just know it ain't going to be long. What are we singing, Gary?
200.
200. Would you stand? If you're drifting through this life like a ship without a sail, you can get your rudder fixed this morning. Would you come as we sing?
Like a ship without a sail.
This is Brianna. I can't pronounce her last name. Say it.
Lagunas.
Okay. Brianna Lagunas. Okay. She came here today saying, I want to be saved.
Amen.
And and so I helped Brianna, and she just now prayed and asked Jesus into her heart, and at the end of the prayer, I said, where's Jesus now? She says, in heaven. I said, yeah, where else? And she smiled. She said, oh, in my heart. And I said, yeah. I said, did you believe everything you just said with all your heart? Did you say that to God? She said, yes. And I said, well, now then, next time you go to that Bible and start reading verses, even ones that you've read maybe 100 times before, you're going to start seeing things there you never saw before. Because the Holy Spirit is living in you now, and He's going to start illuminating the Bible to you. And lots of other neat things are going to happen too. It's not all honey and no bees. There's going to be tough times, okay? So you got a church here that loves you and is going to help you in every way they can, okay?
Okay.
That's why we got to stick together, all right? All right. Well, I want somebody to come stand with, Brianna and get on either side of her, just like whenever he was holding up the... All right. And when we close here, I want you to come up and give her a hug and give her a welcome into this fellowship and promise to pray for her, help her along the way. Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message this morning, Lord. We do need to be ready. We don't know when you're coming, but we know it soon. I just pray that every heart here this morning, if there's any doubt, that they would make sure that they know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for Rihanna, Lord, in the coming, and the coming with tears. Pastor spoke about tears, and it brings tears to our eyes just to see her coming, Lord, and how she's touched our hearts, how she's blessed us this morning. You've blessed us bringing her to this decision. We just pray that you would help her as she grows as a Christian, that you would meet her needs, and she would be a blessing to you, a blessing to the church. And we just pray that you'd walk with her and help her to walk with you in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands together.
We are